Wow. Let's celebrate with the youth band. And wow. You know, I love worship, and it's tough for me to play guitar and like really want to get into what they're doing. They're just so passionate. We're just so grateful to have that group up here. You know, we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 19, so I encourage you to find your way there, if you will. You know, I've never related to a Bible character more than when I realized that Zacchaeus climbed a tree to see Jesus. And I've had entire seasons of my life where my issue wasn't about rebellion, it was actually about obstruction. I put things in the way that I couldn't see Jesus clearly, or I put things in the pathway where I couldn't actually get to Jesus. You know, maybe Jesus was blocked by my ego, or maybe my insecurity, or perhaps even that word, like, what would people think if they found out about this? See, Zacchaeus, he was rich, he was powerful, he was professionally shady, which we're going to get to in a little bit. But when Jesus comes to town, he doesn't kind of ask for a polite inquiry of Jesus, or he doesn't RSVP. He doesn't kind of network his way to so that he see Jesus. What he does is he climbs a tree. And it tells you something beautiful and perhaps a little bit humiliating is that sometimes repentance, right? Sometimes repentance starts by looking undignified. Sometimes repentance is just ugly. It's just an ugly task that we need to do as disciples. You know, it's Zacchaeus is a full-grown man, and he climbs up a sycamore tree, and this is where he gets it. He didn't know that Jesus was actually going to come and see him. He just went up there just so that he could get a glimpse of Jesus, just so that he could possibly get his eyes on Jesus. And Jesus doesn't do, like, safe distances, right? I mean, Jesus kind of gets underneath the tree, and he looks up, and he says, Zacchaeus, like, I see you. I see you there. You know, he could have said, I'm busy, I got too much to do. But Jesus stopped and noticed this guy's up in the tree, and he knew that there was a relationship that needed to be there, a connection that needed to make. And so Zacchaeus, instead of kind of being on the ground, he knew he was a short guy, we're gonna get to that in a second, but he climbed the tree and he wanted to be able to see Jesus and look over. And I tell you what, there are sometimes, friends, in which we're climbing trees, trying to maybe get a glimpse of Jesus, but get a glimpse of him over there, not right with us. Because I don't know about you, there are times in my life where I'm struggling with stuff, or I have things that are on my mind or on my heart, or things that maybe I've done that have kind of drawn me away from God, and I really don't want Jesus to see all that. I'd rather climb the tree and just sit up on my branch, right, and just see Jesus from a distance a little bit. So we're going to learn this morning about this guy named Zacchaeus and how his repentance is not a little thing, but something so big that it changed lives. And I'll be reading from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Okay, so Luke, Matthew, Mark, oh my goodness, church. Matthew, Mark, there you go, all right. And so it says this, he entered, we're going to verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was chief tax collector, and he was what? Rich, right? And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. On the account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature, okay? So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, now they here is the Pharisees, right? So when the Pharisees saw this, they all grumbled, has he gone in to be a guest of a man who is a sinner? And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, I have the half of my goods I've given to the poor, and if I've defrauded anybody of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, we talk about how context is king and how we kind of need to understand kind of what's going around this so that we understand kind of what our text says. And in the 13th century, that was when they started adding chapters to your Bible. So before then, there weren't any chapters or verses or anything like that. It was just one big long story. And if you look back on the end of chapter 18, you'll see that Jesus is entering to Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, where he would eventually die and be raised again. And so Jesus was entering in, and he runs into this guy named Bartimaeus. Now, Bartimaeus, it's not super important to our story today, but it has a little bit of an interesting twist. Bartimaeus is blind, right? He's physically blind, but spiritually he has eyes to see, right? He knows Jesus is there. And so Bartimaeus is there, and Jesus goes up to him, and Jesus heals Bartimaeus. And Jesus continues through the city. And as he's continuing through the city, he meets up with this guy named Zacchaeus, who was, while physically blind, or while he was physically able to see, he was spiritually blind in his heart. And so here's this moment where Jesus sees this little guy up in the tree, right? And we're going to get to the little part in a second. Where he sees this guy up in the tree, and he recognizes him. And now Zacchaeus, his name in Hebrew is Zechariah, and it comes from two words, Zakah, which means pure or innocent, and Yah, which is the name for God. And basically, his name means the Lord is pure, or the Lord is innocent, right? And what Zacchaeus is about ready to realize is that he was anything but that. He was anything but pure and innocent in his whole life. And he's going to get his life turned upside down. And what we're going to be looking at today are kind of some sections about Zacchaeus, because a lot of times when we hear Zacchaeus, we kind of, all we think of is this man in a tree. But we're going to learn a little bit more about him, okay? So we're going to learn about him professionally. Now, professionally, he's a tax collector. And that's important. You know, tax collectors are kind of boo people in the New Testament. But he's even worse than that. He's not just a tax collector. He's the chief tax collector, which means this. In that day, Rome would kind of send out kind of notices, if you wish to buy a tax collection franchise, you can go ahead and do so. And so everybody would kind of bring their money, as much money as they had, and they would try and buy this tax collection franchise. So in Jericho is where Zacchaeus was. And so not only did Jericho own kind of his booth, but he brought the whole franchise. So all of the tax collectors within Jericho gave money to him. And so this dude was filthy rich. But see, there's an issue here. No one likes tax collectors, right? For what reason? First of all, how many of you like the IRS? Nobody here. And if you're a part of the IRS, I apologize, you know, but no one likes you. It's just the reality of things, right? I'll get censured online here. But listen, that's the way it is. And you know, we don't like it when people are taking our money. And so that's number one thing, you know, that they had issues with in terms of Zacchaeus. The other thing is he took their money. Not just he took their money, he took their money. See, these were Jewish people, right? In Jericho. And all of a sudden, here's this Jew, because, I mean, we know Jesus said he was a son of Abraham, so we know he's a Jew. And so we know he's taking all of their money. Now, that's okay, I understand. Sometimes, you know, the government has to take its stuff, and you know, they collect that. But here's what happened in the Roman time period. What they would do is that Rome would say, here's what you need to collect for us, and then since you own the franchise, you can take whatever else you want. Can you imagine that? I mean, you're giving your money to Rome, but then, like, you have these guys, these Jewish men who have bought the franchise, who said, now you have to give all of this other stuff to me. So can you imagine how much this guy was hated? I mean, he was extorting people. He was robbing people. He was taking money that he really didn't need, all because he was greedy and he wanted to be rich. So these are reasons why they were so angry with him. He was the sinner of sinners. He was the worst of the worst in their eyes. The second thing we know about him is financially. We know he is rich. We know he has a lot of money. Again, he's the guy, he's the chief, right, of a tax collector. And so all of the other tax collectors in that area had to give him part of their money. And so, goodness, he's making bank, right? And so the other part of this is that he's one of the three major trade cities and out all of Jerusalem, all of Israel, Capernaum, and right, and then Jericho. I mean, these were big places. And so when you walked through where Bartimaeus was, you paid a tax. If you brought anything with you, you paid a tax. And then as you left, you paid a tax. Don't you love that? I mean, you're paying taxes everywhere. And so what's happening is that not only does Jesus understand this, not only does Jesus know that this guy is just being laughed at and looked at, but he is just this filthy rich guy who has extorted money, who has tons of money here. But the last thing we know about him is his stature. It says that he is small in stature. Now, what does that mean? Okay, for those of you who kind of have heard this song, you can sing it with me. Zacchaeus was a... Now, why do they have to go with the wee little man? It sounds like Scotland. It was a wee little man, right? Okay, here we go. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as a Savior passed him by, he looked up in that tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down from there, for I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today." I am shocked because more of you all know it at this service than the early service did. And I would have expected all of them to be singing out loud. But that's what he was. So we know that he's a wee little man. He's a wee little man, right? But what does wee little man mean? Okay? I think about random things when I'm thinking about these things. So I went back and I looked up. And the people who do archaeology, they found out when they started digging up people back in Jesus' day and time period and location, they found out the average height of a man was 5'1" to 5'5". That's a short dude. I don't know about you, like I think about Jesus like being like 6'5", like 220 linebacker size. I mean, he's ready to go. That's what I think about Jesus. But Jesus was probably only about 5.5 feet, maybe 5.5 feet. And then it says this in here. It says he's a wee little man. Now, for some reason, Luke decides to put a wee little man, which means he's shorter than average. So I picture this: Danny DeVito in a tunic on a tree. That's what I picture. Thank you, ChatGPT. That's great. That's what I picture. Danny DeVito is 4'10". That's another thing of useless knowledge that I have in my head from now on. But that's what I picture. So he's this wee little man, right? And so he's up there, and he's in this tree. And there's a thing that I want us to understand this morning, that the true nature of a man or a woman is not measured in feet or inches. The real stature of a person is not how tall they stand, but how much they surrender to Jesus. That's the true nature. That's the true stature of a person. And Zacchaeus, he was about ready to become the tallest man in the crowd. He's going to grow very tall because he will come to a point where he will bow in loyalty and surrender to Jesus. And so he climbs this sycamore tree, probably a fig tree there, and it's very common in Israel to get a better view. And it says that Jesus was passing by and that Zacchaeus was up in a tree. And verse 5, it says that Zacchaeus, he said, "Make haste, come down, for today I must be at your house. I'm coming to your house today." I started thinking, if I were to say, let's pick somebody, Chris, I'm coming to your house today. I'm going to eat dinner with you. Chris will probably be like, okay. And Chelsea would say, no, we're not doing this. We need to clean the bathrooms. We need to clean all this stuff. I don't know about you, but whenever somebody wants to come to my house, I'm planning it out like 2-3 weeks, a month ahead of time. And I'm making sure the house is clean before anybody gets there, right? And the best I can, right? I mean, I'm making sure the bathroom's clean. You know, I'm making sure the shower's clean. No one uses my shower when they come over to visit, but it has to be clean anyways, you know, and we're doing all that stuff. But that's what we do, right? We want to make sure the house is nice and tidy and everything like that. But that's not the way it was in Middle Eastern culture. See, when Jesus came up to Zacchaeus and he said, "I'm coming to your house today," he was saying, "I'm coming to your house right now. Like, let's go." And Zacchaeus does something amazing. He doesn't just say, "Now wait a second, Jesus, you got to wait until I go home and make sure everything's ready." He comes down the tree and joyfully embraces Jesus. Because why? Because Jesus was able to call him by name. Have you ever been called by your name before and it just felt so good? Like maybe you've kind of done something wrong, or maybe there's been issues that you're struggling with, and you're just kind of wandering around and you're feeling lonely, and you hear your name called out from among the crowd. That's what happened at this moment. And Zacchaeus comes down, and Jesus calls out to him. And in verse 7, when we understand this, that Jesus is going to the house, everybody starts to get really upset. And so the Pharisees that were there were getting really angry, and they say this. They said, "But when they saw it, they complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner.'" And then again, it shows the kind of the higher, the holier than thou attitude, the prejudiced attitude of these people. And they thought that they were righteous, but actually they were looking at the righteous one, Jesus the Christ. And they were seeing how he was going to go hang out with some sinners. And they lumped Zacchaeus into this category of the worst of the worst. And they were appalled that Jesus would even go over to his house. And so they grumbled and they complained, not even understanding why Jesus was doing this at the beginning. And so if you remember that there was another time where Jesus had this issue with a tax collector. You know Matthew? I mean, the one that he called? I mean, he went up to Matthew and he said, listen, just come and follow me. And Matthew dropped everything, right? And he followed him. And we think that's just easy little words. Matthew dropped everything and followed him. But that's so huge because Matthew was also a chief tax collector in Capernaum. He was making tons of money and he left everything in order to follow Jesus. And so here are two moments where Jesus comes up to these tax collectors. And he says, listen, I want to be with you. I call you out by name. You are loved and be loved. And just come down from that tree and just be with me. And it's a moment that transforms their life. Without Jesus, none of this would have happened. Because see, Jesus doesn't just look for anybody. He has a heart and eyes for those who are outcast in our world. He has a heart and eyes for the least and the lost and the lonely. He has a heart and eyes for us, each and every one of us in this room. That's why he died on the cross for us, because we were outcasts, estranged from God. And explains why at the end of this story in Luke 19, he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Friends, we are lost without Jesus. Lost. And the sad truth is, many people don't realize how lost they are, or they don't recognize that Jesus is the only one that can save them in their present condition. And this brings up what we learn about Zacchaeus spiritually. See, Zacchaeus is empty. You know, it's really possible to have an abundant life but still feel as though you have nothing in life. It's really easy to feel like, hey, we're in a big crowd of people here, but we can feel lonely, right? To have material riches and yet still be poor, to have physical sight yet be blind. And these are the great dichotomies of life. And the one who can fill us and make us whole and the deepest longing that we have in our soul is Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, God will strengthen us with his power in our inner being. And Paul talks about this so that Christ may dwell in our heart through faith, he says in Ephesians chapter 3. He prays that being rooted and grounded in love, that we have the power with all the saints to know how wide and how long and how high and how deep the love of Christ is that surpasses all knowledge, right? So that we may be filled beyond the measure of Christ and the fullness of God. And to be filled with the fullness of God, that is what Zacchaeus wants. He understood that he needed to be something different. And so he thought to himself, if I could just see him, right? If I could just get a hold of him, if I could just be near him, if I could just have what Jesus had, then that missing part of my soul, that missing part of my life might be filled. I feel like that at times, friends. Where I'm struggling and I feel these holes, I feel this chasm in my heart and in my life, and I just want to turn to Jesus and say, will you take a hold of me and make me whole again? And so Zacchaeus, not knowing about this divine appointment that he was going to have, encountered Jesus in a way that radically and permanently transformed his life from the inside out. He was perched on a tree limb, he sees Jesus, and something within him happens. And the text clarifies, and Jesus clarifies, that Zacchaeus' heart, there's a moment where Zacchaeus exercises faith, trusting in the one that can save him from his sins, and he is, in fact, saved. Jesus declares, right, that today's salvation has arrived for his household. He has been saved. Zacchaeus has been saved. And he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. And so the implication is clear, that I just saved a man that was lost. And that's Jesus telling us that we too can be saved if we are lost. We know he was saved because of his faith. But the other reason why we know is he was saved is because of the fruit of his actions, right? You look at what he did in verse 8. He stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give you half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from false accusation, I'll restore it fourfold," right? He repented for doing wrong, acknowledged his sin before God, and he admitted his wrong to others. He sought to make things right, right? He wanted to give restitution for his wrongdoings. The Bible doesn't require this, but out of his love, out of what he just experienced with Jesus, he knew he had to turn everything over to him. And so he decided to give half to the poor. And in the Bible, it says, you know, if you're going to give restitution, it needs to be 20%. But no, he's giving 400% back. I want those odds, right? He gave everything back and then some. Now, the word restitution in Hebrew is the word for shalom. It's the verb of the noun shalom, to be at peace. To make restitution literally means to make peace with somebody. And so Zacchaeus is at a point in his life where he made peace with God, and now he's making peace with those whom he has wronged. And that's what happens, friends. When our heart changes, when our lives look different, when we surrender everything to God, the fruit of our salvation is evident, not only in the words that we share, but the actions that we make, and we start loving like Jesus, and we start treating one another like Jesus would want us to treat. And the story of salvation can be the same today. Salvation can come to our home. If we bow low and we honor Christ and everything that he's done, we can make him Lord of our life, and then we can say, shalom, God's peace between us, my peace between others. This is what Jesus does. He transforms the heart. He forgives us of our sin. He redeems us and restores us and makes us right with God, all because of his love for us, all because he calls us out of the tree. So let me ask you gently this morning, what tree are you in right now? You know, are you in a tree of envy? Are you in a tree of pride? Are you in a tree of anger or of gossip or of lust? What tree are you in? What branch are you kind of hanging on to? Maybe hoping that as Jesus walks by, he just keeps walking and doesn't notice you up there. Now, what are you hoping for? Where are you hoping that Jesus will enter into your life and seek that opportunity to transform your life in him? Because here's the scandal, friends. He knows your name. He calls you by. He doesn't know your LinkedIn name. He doesn't need to know that kind of stuff. He knows you. He knows who you are, where you've come from, what you've done. He knows all of that. And yet he still desires to bless you. He still desires to love you. He still desires to reconcile you with God. Repentance isn't groveling down the tree trunk, friends. Repentance is scrambling down because you can't believe he picked your house. And that's something to celebrate. Real repentance is always practical. It's always easy. All you have to do is say yes and allow that to transform your life and allow it to be something that others can see. Because when we do that, goodness, wonderful things and mighty things happen in our world. So I'm going to encourage you to climb down. Get out the tree, right? Stop being Danny DeVito, right? Get out the tree. Get down on the ground. Be right next to Jesus. Walk beside him. Be encouraged by him. Because friends, you are seen. You are heard. You are worthy and you are loved. Climb down the tree, right? And that separates you from Christ. Live a life of surrender and allow his grace to call you into new life, and not just any life, but an abundant life found in him. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for calling us down from the tree, even when it seems like we're going to stay up there forever. We thank you, Lord God, for the hope that is found in you and for the joy of your salvation. We know, Lord God, that we struggle so many times to seek a way through our own struggles, that as we do, Lord God, that we're just so confused and we're so tired and we're just exhausted of how this world just kind of chews us up and spits us out. But Lord God, we also know that as we surrender to you, that it does not matter what this world does, that in you, Lord God, we can find the hope and the peace and the joy that passes all understanding. And so, God, this morning, as we kind of wrap up our time together, I pray, Lord God, that we can surrender to you, that we can just let go of those things that we're holding on to and that branch that we like to cling on to so much. And that as we surrender to you, Lord God, that our heart and our mind, our body, our actions, our words and our deeds will reflect your hope and your peace. For Lord God, we pray this in the name of the one who is Jesus, our hope and our salvation. Amen.